Dr. Tony Evans is a gifted pastor and author and a Christian communicator. He earned a BA degree from Carver College back in 1972, THM from Dallas Seminary in 1976, THD also from Dallas Seminary in 1982. He is the co-founder and senior pastor of the 3,000-member Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship here in Dallas. He's founder and president of the Urban Alternative, a national organization that seeks to bring about spiritual renewal in urban America through the church. His radio show, The Alternative with Tony Evans, can be heard over 250 stations daily throughout the United States and over 40 countries worldwide. He's a regular speaker for Promise Keepers, is the chaplain of the Dallas Mavericks basketball team, speaks regularly in crusades and Bible conferences in the United States and abroad. Dr. Evans is the recipient of numerous awards and honors. He sits on the board of the incorporate members here at Dallas Seminary, as well as the board of the National Religious Broadcasters, to name just a few. He has numerous books in print, including Guiding Your Family in a Misguided World, and also America's Only Hope, and also Our God is Awesome. He and his wife Lois are the proud parents of Crystal and Anthony Jr., Jonathan, and of course Priscilla, first year student here at DTS. I want us to welcome one of our own, whom we love and esteem highly, Dr. Tony Evans, to our program. God bless you, man.
Well, I am delighted and honored to have been invited back again to my alma mater. I would be remiss if I did not express the deep joy and enthusiasm and appreciation to Dallas Theological Seminary for all that I have been allowed to do by the grace of God, was founded upon a wonderful biblical and theological foundation that I was given here by many of the men who sit on this platform, and that to know that these men and women will have an influence in the second generation of Evanses as it relates to Dallas Theological Seminary is no small thing to me. And so under God, I hold this institution in high honor and high esteem, knowing that I am sitting on the shoulders of many, many great people, and you should equally feel honored to be in this institution. There's only one complaint I have. You know, the Catholics got rid of their view of food on Friday. The Falcons got rid of their view of ties on Friday. So you can't trust any religious institution anymore to hold the faith. But I'm delighted for this opportunity to be with you. Father, bless these few moments together and allow the things that I share to be an encouragement and to be stimulation for those who hear them, that your name will be glorified. For indeed, your name and your name alone is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. A gentleman one day was going to visit a friend of his who was on a farm, and he wanted to go say hello to him. He hadn't seen him in a while, and so he reached the farm, and as he crossed the farm to visit his friend's home, he had to pass the barn. As he passed the barn, he noticed something, and what he noticed was that there were 20 targets on the side of the barn. And he paused there and got out of his car to look at them a little closer. There were these 20 targets, and in the middle of each target was a bullseye, and in the middle of each bullseye was a hole. There were no other holes around, and so he knew whoever was doing this shooting was a crackpot shot, that there would be 20 targets with 20 bullseyes and 20 holes in the middle of each bullseye. He couldn't imagine anybody could shoot that good 20 precise exact times. He got back in his car and he went up to his friend's home. His friend named Bob came to the door. They greeted one another. He said, "Bob, before we go any further, it's good to see you, but were you the one who did the shooting in the barn?" He said, "Well, yeah, that was me." He said, "Then wait a minute. I saw 20 targets with 20 bullseyes with 20 holes. Are you telling me that you're the one who shot the 20 holes in the 20 bullseyes that were located in the 20 targets? He said, well, yeah, that was me. I can't believe anybody can shoot that good. Tell me, how in the world did you learn to shoot that good? Well, Bob said, well, it's simple. I shoot first, then I draw the target around the hole. And I'm afraid that's the way a lot of people do ministry. We shoot first, then we make it look good. We have developed within evangelicalism a penchant for looking good. But that doesn't always mean you know how to shoot. It doesn't always mean you know how to be on target. And if we're interested as those preparing for the ministry or in the ministry to be on target, we don't just want to paint a nice facade of ministry so that everybody who looks at it thinks we shoot straight. We want to hit a bullseye because we do shoot straight. Because we're able to hit the target that we have been designed to hit. And that always doesn't happen in ministry. It hasn't always happened to me in ministry. I know what it is to paint a target around a sermon so that nobody knows that I am unprepared but me. But because I've learned enough homiletical skills and have sat in this institution and been to enough classes, I've been able to paint a target so that nobody knows that I really didn't shoot well but me. You know what it is to carry on a spiritual face or a facade in ministry so that people think that you have hit a bullseye when you really haven't. In fact, it's possible to go through a Dallas seminary and to come in on target, to leave off target, but because you've been able to paint the theological disciplines in the right way. You've learned the theological vocabulary. You've developed the theological skills. You have sharpened some theological tools that really nobody knows you're off target but you. You've been able to paint the target well. Such was the case in Revelation chapter 2. There's a glorious church painted for us. It's a church that, from all external appearances, looked like it was on target. It looked like it had a ministry that was on target. It is a passage that you've come to know and love and appreciate, and for which I would just like to stir up your keen mind, our keen mind. It was a church at Ephesus, a glorious church in a very pagan environment that had to live up to specifications that were indeed a high calling. It's a very interesting scenario because we have been painted about the Lordship of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, and that he has a word to say to seven churches. The lead-off church is the church in the city of Ephesus. Jesus Christ is going to speak, and we find that there is a Trinitarian presence in this church because Jesus Christ is meandering up and down the aisles to assess it from his viewpoint, so there's a Christological presence. Since a word is written to the church in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, we've got the word of God that has been postured in this church. Since verse 7 tells us that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, we have the Spirit in this church. Since verse 7 concludes with a promise related to the paradise of God, there's theology proper located in this church. So all the raw ingredients are there. We've got the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We've got the Word of God. We've got the presence of the Spirit of God. We've got the promise of the person of God. And we've even got an angel, which could easily be interpreted as a pastor, a messenger who delivers this message. We've got all the raw data by which any church should be able to call itself successful. All the theological, theocentric ingredients to make a successful ministry are resident in the church at Ephesus in this pagan environment. We begin with a commendation, statements by the Savior of where this church has hit a bullseye. We find out from verse 2 that the church at Ephesus was a serving church. I know your deeds. They were busy doing ministry. They were busy involved in the enterprise of ministry. They were known for their activity. They were a serving church. Not only were they commended for being a serving church, they were also evidently a sacrificing church, because we know your toil. The Lord says, I know your toil. That Greek word means to labor to the point of exhaustion. These people didn't work. They worked hard. They were heavily busy and engaged in the business of ministry. Not only were they a serving church, not only were they a sacrificing church, but they were a steadfast church, because he tells them in verse 2, I know your perseverance. So you have hung in there. When the going has gotten tough, you didn't quit. You didn't throw in the theological towel, the spiritual towel, the ministry towel. You were vitally involved in ministry over the long haul. You hung in there when other places perhaps have folded. So they were a serving church, a sacrificing church. They were a steadfast church. They were also a separated church. Because he says, I know, verse 2, that you cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and have found them to be false. So they were on target theologically when it came to ecclesiology, eschatology, angelology, anthropology, hermeneutology, you name it, they were on target. They knew how to cross their T's and dot their theological I's with academic precision. So they were a serving church, a sacrificing church. They were a steadfast church, a separated church. They were also a suffering church, because verse 3 says, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. In the face of suffering, this church hung in there. This would have been a church you would have been proud to be a part of. This church would have been anti-gay rights. This church would have been anti-abortion. It would have been against indiscriminate welfare. It would have held to all of the idiosyncratic elements that would make a church to be proud of. This would have been the church of what's happening now. But after leaving a commendation that is fairly high, I would say, our Lord comes and gives them a condemnation. Because he says, as you know well, verse 4, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. But I have this against you. We've got a singular problem when we have a multiplicity of compliments. They were a serving church, a sacrificing church, a steadfast church, a separated church, a suffering church, all things to be proud of. And isn't it just like Jesus to find something wrong? All this wonderful stuff that Jesus could have been bragging on, and he picks out one failure. You have left your first love. You have a culinary problem. Your academics are fine. Your studiousness is wonderful. Your standards are clear, but we got a heart palpitation problem. We have a problem of passion, not a problem of program. Your program is clear. Your passion is missing. You have left your first love, underlined first. In other words, the reason you're in this thing is because of me. The reason that you stayed with this thing is because of me. The reason you're growing in this thing is because of me. Somehow I have gotten lost. Somehow duty has replaced devotion. Somehow your passion is gone. Like a marriage gone stale, where the wife still cooks and she still cleans and she still does all of the things that she feels are in her job description, and the man does all of the things that are in his job description, but there is no passion. The romance is gone. The honeymoon is over. They do the deeds because they're supposed to, no longer because they want to. That honeymoon kind of love, that first love, is gone. And I know what it is to build ministry and to lose passion. I know what it is to love the Lord with 10 people around a dining room table and to not love him when there are 3,000 people sitting in front of me. I know what it is to love him when all I had was an apartment out of which to do ministry, and to lose love for him when I have 56 acres in which to do ministry. I know what it is to love him when I'm teaching a Bible study, but to lose the love for him when I'm on 250 radio stations. So I don't come to you to speak to you as one who cannot relate to this passage. I know what it is to have program rob passion. And so do some of you. Some of you know what it is to love the Lord coming into seminary, only to love doctrine when you leave. Some of you know what it is to have a passion for the Savior when you come in, but to go out being more concerned about whether you parse the verbs right and decline the nouns right than whether you love the Lord right. And that was the problem in the church at Ephesus. It was a first love kind of problem. Now don't get me wrong, God is very happy that they are serving church, sacrificing church, steadfast church, separated church, and suffering church. No complaint there. It just can't cost you your first love. One time I had to take a trip to Atlanta, and I had to catch Flight 74 from Dallas to Atlanta. I got to the airport, had some time to spare, and wanted to get me something to eat, and one of the stands had some fried chicken. Now, if you know me, you know that my favorite food is fried chicken, the gospel bird. I love fried chicken. So I ordered me a leg and got my fried chicken. I sat down. It was piping hot. As I did, I heard across the loudspeaker, last call, flight 74 to Atlanta. Now you can't, if you don't feel like about chicken like I do, you can't appreciate this. I had a problem on my hands. I got this piping hot chicken I'm ready to sink my teeth into, and yet I've got a final call for the flight. Now, I didn't come to the airport to buy fried chicken. That was like a bonus. I came to the airport to catch flight 74 to Atlanta. That's the only reason I came to the airport. The fried chicken was a bonus along the way. You would say I would be a fool to stay there and eat my chicken and miss the flight, because that's not why I came. But I got a dilemma, because I really do love chicken. So do I stay there and eat my chicken, or do I leave my chicken and catch the plane? I tell you what I did. I took my chicken on the plane. See, God is not asking you to give up the chicken of ministry. He's just saying don't miss the flight of first love. He is not asking you to give up the thing you like. No matter whether it's evangelism or missions or church planning or preaching or teaching or whatever it happens to be, love it, bite into it, don't miss the flight. Because he saved us for himself. Ministry is a bonus that we have been allowed to be workers together with him. Given that, he says there are three things you need to take care of. Remember, repent, and repeat. First of all, remember from where you have fallen. In other words, you've got to stop where you are and look back in order to remember. Remember how it was when you didn't have any of the stuff that you have now, but you had me. It's like a couple taking stock of how things used to be and at least reflecting back so that they know how things can be. Because it's possible to stray so far from first love, you forget what first love feels like. When our kids were growing up, one of the things we would always do is drive across country in August during our vacation. And I had this contest I carried on with myself. Could I drive further this year than I did last year without stopping? Yeah, I'm a fool. I know it. I admit it. But you know, in order to beat last year, I had to pass more rest stops. And you know, and there's a long distance between rest stops. Usually it says 25, 26, 27 miles to the next rest stop. And you know what I do? In a desire to reach a goal, I would pass up opportunities to be refreshed. And it's possible to have a goal of ministry so strong that you pass over the rest stops of remembrance, where you're refreshed. You may not get there faster, but whenever I made my goal and then the rest of the family took over driving, I was no good for the rest of the day. It's possible to reach your ministry goal, but because you didn't take any remembrance rest stops, you're no good for the goal once you get there. Don't pass the rest stops of remembrance, because it will help you to endure the long-term problems of ministry. My son, Anthony Evans Jr., is a freshman at Liberty University. Jerry Falwell's got him running all over the country with him singing. A couple of problems with that. Problem number one is he's missing a lot of classes. Problem number two is Jerry Falwell is the one carrying him all over the country singing. And see, he stands up and says, "Do you know who this is? His father's Anthony Evans, you know?" Well, don't do that to me, Jerry. But when I saw him this small, he had asthma really bad. And so I had to take him to the doctor for these, you know, epinephrine shots and stuff. I'd take him to the doctor. So we get to the doctor's office, and he'd have to have a needle, very painful needle. But our doctor, Dr. Denny, always did something real nice. He would, before he gave him the needle, pull out the drawer and pick up a sucker, a lollipop, and give it to Tony Jr. So Tony Jr. is licking on the lollipop, see? And while he is focused on the lollipop, the doctor would come around the other side and give him a needle pop. So my son's licking, bah, 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 you know. Doctor would come around and hit him with the needle. My son would, He'd pause. Then he'd start whimpering. Then he'd break into a loud yell. You know, he's all in pain. But in the middle of his tears, his eyes would catch that lollipop. He'd be crying, you know, tears be coming down his eyes, but when he was returning focus on the lollipop, even though it didn't cancel the pain, it superseded it. Ministry can be rough, but Jesus is your lollipop. He's sweet, I know. If you will keep a focus on him, you will be able to sustain the pains, the problems of ministry. Remember, secondly, repent. Last time I checked, there's only one thing you repent for, sin. So guess what? Losing your first love is sin. Not just something that you should not have done, it's sin. It can be put along adultery and homosexuality. It can be put alongside of gossip and theft, because he says repent. And metanoia means there must be a changing of the mind, that it will lead to a change of direction. And if you have loved your study of the word more than the Lord who gave you the word, if you've loved your time in ministry rather than the one for whom you are doing ministry, you are in sin. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just a mix-up of priority. It is called evil. In fact, it is so much sin that it will cause Christ to break fellowship with you, or you shall lose your lampstand. It's sin. That means you got to get off the next exit. That's confession off-ramp. You got to tell God that you failed. Then you got to cross over grace overpass and receive from his ongoing blood that which is necessary to renew you. Then you got to come back down on the other side, restoration on ramp. And when you get off on confession off ramp, cross over grace overpass, come back on restoration on ramp, you're on your way home. And you know, when you take a long trip, it always takes less time to come home. And home is where you want to go home, the first love. And then he says, repeat. Do your first works over again. Do what you did when you had what you had, when you remember what you remember. Go back to that time. If it was a husband and wife, you know, most people date to marry rather than marry to date. And the whole point is, go back to that time. When you didn't have much, you did have each other. And that was more meaningful than the things you have now. Go back. Go back and repeat. When time with me was more important than the television program, when time with me was more important than passing the exams, when I was your passion, not what you did for me. Repeat. We're an amusement park kind of family. We, every year, sometimes twice a year, we'll go to an amusement park somewhere. Priscilla will remember that on many occasions, while they were young, they would always want to buy the green thingamajigs. You know, remember the green things that you wrap around your head or your arm, and they would glow. There were four kids. These things were $5 a piece. It cost me $20 for green thingamajigs every time we went. Green thingamajigs that would only last a few hours, by the way. Because when it got dark, they glowed, but by the time we got home, the glow was gone. Okay? And so was my $20 gone. So we go back the next time, and they want a green thingamajig. Until I discovered how these things glowed. See, those green things have no glow. None. But when you buy them from underneath a light. They absorb light. So they only give you back what they have absorbed. But when you take them from underneath the light, therefore, they are no longer absorbing light. They're only giving out the light that they have. When they have given it out, it's gone. When I discovered that that's how they worked, when I got them home and put the kids to bed, I would wrap them around the light bulb so that the next morning, the glow was back. And the glow was back because I kept them in the light. If you give yourself to ministry without being fed by light, when the light is gone, it's gone. But when you keep yourself wrapped around the bulb of first love, and that continues to pour itself in you, then you can always glow. Because you never sacrifice your glow just to perform your task. He closes by saying, while I'm writing to the church, I'm talking to the people. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And by the way, I will grant to him who overcomes to eat of the tree of life, and he'll have a private ticket to the paradise of God, that is, private dining room. I believe this is talking about the rewards of the kingdom, not salvation. And that certain rewards are given to certain believers based on certain successes, overcomers. To put it another way, intimacy now means intimacy later. You get on the VIP list in the kingdom, if you will. If you put him on the VIP list in history. If he's on the VIP list in time, you get on the VIP list in eternity. Or at least 1,000 years of his kingdom rule. I like popcorn, especially microwave popcorn. When I put the microwave popcorn in the oven and I push that 1 minute button, the moisture in the center of the kernel is heated. It becomes steam. The steam gets so hot it must be released. It explodes inside the kernel. Now you hear popping, and now you get popcorn. You try to chew those kernels without them being heated, and it will be a miserable dining experience. But you get them in the right environment, transformation occurs. The heat of the microwave turns the popcorn into something edible, enjoyable, and useful. You try to do ministry on your own without the fire of first love, it'll be a miserable experience. But you get heated by that love affair, and you pop for the kingdom of God. Now you got something that not only you can use, but other people can take a bite out of your life and enjoy it too. God bless you.